Going to be sharing this morning from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. Let's read it together. Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 10. He says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate, though, is the shepherd of the sheep. And the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, he leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep. He runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." We're starting a new three-week sermon series today that we've entitled Finding Your Way. And there are a couple of reasons why we're doing this series. For one, as most of you have heard by now, Shannon and I are planning to head to Sao Paulo, Brazil in the coming months to serve as global workers with World Venture and to serve alongside our church's mission partners there, Paulo and Irene Moda, and Restoration Ministries, where I will be doing much the same that I do here. I'm going to be pastoring and preaching and teaching and counseling and shepherding. And Shannon will be using her passion for working with children and as someone with a lot of experience working in the special needs community to help Restoration Ministries to develop new tools and training in order to reach and to disciple parents and to support even more children and families. And so Pastor Dan, knowing how eager Shannon and I, as we've communicated to you all, we are so eager to have you join us on this journey and to partner with us, to pray how God would have you to partner with us, either prayerfully or perhaps even financially, in what God has laid on our hearts. And so Pastor Dan, knowing that, has encouraged me to use part of this sermon series to talk autobiographically about how God specifically led us to make a big decision like this. And I want to emphasize here, this wasn't simply my decision, and that Shannon is not just going along with it. Any of you who know Shannon well know that that would never fly with her. Shannon and I arrived at this difficult decision together. This is a shared calling. We both feel it. This is not just my story. This is our story. There's no one else in the world I'd rather be on this journey with. If you want to know about the things that God has put before us, if you want to be on our newsletter, if you want to be a part of our prayer team and learn about how you can give and partner with us, Pastor Dan has given us permission to put out our newly printed prayer cards that are out there on the table, and we'll keep those out there in the coming weeks. We also want to continue to support our other mission partners, but thank you to Pastor Dan for allowing us to put those out there. As you leave, you can grab one of those, put them on your fridge, and I hope that you'll remember us. But again, how did God lead us to make this decision? How did God lead us to leave a church and a people that we dearly love, and have served for 14 and a half years? How did he lead us to move away from our three children and our two grandkids and both sets of our parents who live in Texas, to leave the comforts of Silicon Valley living behind, and to leave the known for a lot of unknown? Basically, how did we find our way to Brazil? And how did we know that this is what God wanted for this next season of our lives? And I'm honored to have the privilege to share about that, in large part because I love you all. I do. And I think that this is something that all of us want to know more about. We struggle with this. We all want to know, God, what are you calling me to do? Every one of us at some point confronts that question. How do I find and fulfill the purpose, God, that you have for me? What is God calling me to do? There's so many decisions to make, right? And often the answers seem unclear. What should I be doing with my time? What kind of career do I want? What job should I take? I have a number of college students that I'm in touch with and I follow along, and graduation just having happened or high school graduations around the corner. People want to know, what should I be doing with my future? Or what job should I take? What kind of career do I want? Should I stay in my current situation? How should I spend my money? Where should I give my money? How should I serve in the church? What should I be doing with the rest of my life? And where and with whom should I be doing it? And should I retire? And if so, when? And what should I do in retirement? All of these, you know, these questions are really important decisions. And so we're understandably anxious to know how to find our own way and are desperate to know the will of God for our lives. But let's just be honest, the Bible doesn't make it super simple in terms of giving us a one-page executive summary of God's detailed will for you. There's not a simple six-step formula to follow or a ready-made game plan for figuring out the rest of your life. And so we think, well, maybe I should pray about it. But again, just being honest, sometimes it's difficult to hear from God, right? I mean, it just feels complicated. How do I know if and when God is speaking to me? And how do I know that that's not just my desires or my feelings talking to me? And this is a big one. What if I get it wrong? Really, like, what if I get it wrong? So this is a big part of what we're going to be addressing over the next couple of weeks. How do we find our way? How do we hear from God? How do we discern his voice from all other voices? How do I discover God's will for my life, and how am I supposed to respond to it? I'd like to suggest, again, from my own personal experience, that a great place to start with these questions is by considering these big questions in light of what Jesus just shared here in John chapter 10. When Jesus talked about the fact that he was the good shepherd, he knew that his listeners would have already been very familiar with the 23rd Psalm, which is the famous, "The Lord is my shepherd" Psalm. I would argue that for many Christians, this is the number one. Psalm 23 is the most important chapter, the most meaningful chapter to many, many, many Christians, and has meant a lot to them over the centuries. And so I'm not going to be reading Psalm 23 this morning, but as a pastor who has spoken at a fair number of funerals and memorial services, I estimate that at least 75% of the families I meet with ask me to read from Psalm 23 at the memorial service. I've always got suggestions of other great Bible passages that speak about God's comfort and about the Christian hope we have in the face of death. There is just something, though, about Psalm 23 that moves people. And I think, in part, it's because of this image of the great shepherd, the one who provides for us exactly what we need. He provides physically, he provides emotionally, he provides relationally, he provides spiritually, all that we need. The great shepherd, who's the one who gives us deep satisfaction and peace, the one who can give true rest for our weary souls, the one who lovingly leads us and guides us, the one who protects us and intervenes on our behalf, the one who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, the one who defends our cause and takes up our cause, who reassures us that we do not need to fear evil, the one who reminds us of his love, promising that he will be with us as his children and will lavish his goodness and mercy on us all the days of our life. That image of our great shepherd goes really, really deep. It always touches the deepest nerve. And it awakens a yearning within all of us to have, I want to have that kind of an experience. We all want that kind of care, do we not? Someone who can make everything all right. Someone with whom we can confide. Someone we can absolutely trust with every detail. And so when we think about how do I hear from God, I encourage us to start by thinking about all of the different ways that God is a shepherd, and to delight in the fact that here in John 10, Jesus says, you know that good shepherd you read about, you know about in Psalm 23? I am that good shepherd. I am the one that you are looking for. I am the one that you are yearning for. And one of the things that the good shepherd does for his sheep, that's us, by the way, we are the sheep, is that he speaks. God speaks. The shepherd speaks, verses 2 through 4. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep and he leads them out. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. What do the sheep do? The sheep listen to the shepherd. The good shepherd calls his own sheep by name. Why? Because the good shepherd loves his sheep. Personally, loves them intimately, meaning, this is really good news if you didn't know this, you, friends, are not anonymous to the shepherd. He knows you and he loves you as if you were the only one of you. And the good shepherd not only calls the sheep by name, but he leads them out. And you know what the sheep do? The text tells us the sheep follow the shepherd. That's how it works. And why do they follow him? Because they know his voice and they trust his voice. Jesus promises here that he is the good shepherd and that you are the sheep and that the sheep can know his voice and can trust and follow his voice. Okay, so how do we do it? How do we hear God's voice? I had prayed about this for the last several weeks about what to give you all. Just a little, again, autobiography here. Normally, when I write a sermon, before I start writing, I compile notes, and I usually have 10 to 15 pages of notes, single space, 11-point font, and then from there, I kind of create something. I have 36 pages of notes that I created for this sermon, and on Wednesday night, I couldn't sleep, because how do I condense and talk about all that? How do we hear from God? And God reminded me of this passage, that he is the good shepherd. And so this is going to sound unbelievably simple, and I don't mean to be pedantic. I don't mean to be reductionistic. But how do you hear God's voice? Number one, you hear God's voice by asking God to speak to you. Yeah, that's what 36 pages of notes will yield to you people. But stick with me here. Yes, I know it sounds basic, but in looking at my own life, I know that I, and perhaps some of you, have a tendency to overcomplicate something that God intends to be really simple for us to understand. God is the Heavenly Father. We are his children. He is the vine. We are the branches that depend upon the vine. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. The point is, if you've got a decision to make, don't overcomplicate it. Don't just think about it on your own or weigh the pros and cons, but instead, ask the good shepherd, God, what is your will? Speak to me. One of my favorite stories from the Old Testament was when Samuel was young. Scholars generally believe Samuel was probably about 12 years old or so, and he worked in the temple for this priest named Eli. And one night, Samuel, this 12-year-old boy working in the temple, was in bed and kept hearing someone call his name. And so Samuel just assumed it was Eli and kept getting out of bed and calling to Eli, saying, "Here I am, you called me." Eli kept saying, "I didn't call you, Samuel. You may have just been hearing things. Go back to bed." And so Samuel kept on going back to bed, but then he'd keep on hearing a voice, keep on going back to Eli. "Here I am, you called me." And Eli said, "Nope, go back to bed." Keeps on happening until Eli eventually realizes, the Lord is probably speaking to Samuel. And so in 1 Samuel 3:9, Eli tells Samuel this: "Go and lie down, and if he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And when Samuel did that, God spoke to Samuel and revealed his word and his plan to him. And I just want to say, what a simple and powerful phrase that is, that we should take a moment to memorize that. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Would you say that with me? "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Would you make this a prayer and say it again? "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Look, some of you have a decision to make. You need direction. And so what are we going to do? We're going to pray in those moments. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Pray and ask the good shepherd to lead you on straight paths. In Jeremiah 33:3, God says, "Call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know." James 1:5 adds, "If any of you lacks wisdom, what should you do? You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." In other words, if you have a question, if you need direction, if you need wisdom, ask God first. God wants us to call on him. He invites us to call on him so that he can speak and reveal his plan to us and reveal more of himself. And when you call on him, he will answer. He might answer through another person in your life. He might answer through a pivotal circumstance in your life. He might answer in the stillness and quietness of coming before him in prayer. One of the reasons why I love to go out on walks by myself and to be out in nature is because God often speaks to me in those moments. Maybe God will answer immediately. Maybe he'll answer eventually over time. Maybe he'll answer, but in a different way than how you or I might have prayed. But he will answer. Why? Because our God is a relational God, and he is always speaking. And he promises in verse 4 that we're going to know his voice when he speaks. For me and for Shannon, we had been sensing that God had been speaking to us, both, for a long time, even before moving out to California in 2010, about possibly serving overseas someday, somewhere, and particularly, God had put Brazil on our hearts. And what we've learned from this experience of feeling the voice of God over a series of years is that the more that you seek to listen to God, the better you become at recognizing his voice. Let me say that again. The more you seek to listen to God, the better you get at recognizing his voice when he calls you by name and then directs your steps. So we, Shannon and I, looked at Brazil in recent years, and God spoke to us. Not with an audible voice for us, but by opening up our eyes to see the open door of opportunity that is there for us right now to minister. If it was a closed door, maybe we would have responded differently. But through prayer, we saw that the door of opportunity was wide open. And so God spoke to us in that way. And then he confirmed that sense by speaking through Paulo and Irene Mota and the Restoration Ministries team. All of them, every single time that we would meet with them or talk with them, who each would talk about the need for more workers and for people with our particular giftings and ministry experiences to be in that setting there in Brazil to help them to carry out their mission. We've seen it with our own eyes each time that we've traveled down to Brazil. We've heard it in the voices of others. And then we felt God confirming that need to us over and over and over. And God also spoke to us in a still small voice through the desires of our own hearts. It would be one thing if we had no interest in taking this step, but through prayer, God built up a desire to say yes to what I realized to others might seem like mere foolishness to some, and then to step into this need. And God also spoke through many of you. He did, whether you realized it or not, and through the counsel of our wonderful leaders here at the church, all of whom have seen God's calling in our lives to do this kind of a work and have confirmed the Lord leading us in this particular direction. And so we said, here we are, Lord. Send us and use us however you will. Now, I don't know exactly how this will play out for you, but what I can tell you is that it starts with trust in the shepherd and understanding and simply having confidence that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he is always speaking. We may not always be listening, but he is always speaking, that we can then recognize his voice, and that most of all, we can trust him with everything, even for a big move. So we start hearing God's call and God's voice by doing what? By asking God to speak to us. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then second, and once again, I realize this is going to sound really, really simplistic, but it's right here in the text of John 10. After we ask him to speak to us, we're going to do what? We're going to listen to what he says. We're going to listen to what he says. And this makes logical sense. If prayer is only supposed to be one-way communication, us lobbing up prayers to God, then prayer is just a desperate flare. And I admit, sometimes prayer does feel a little bit like that. But the idea of coming before God in prayer is never simply to just get what it is that you're asking for. It is also to deepen your connection and friendship with the shepherd. That's the picture Jesus gives here in John 10. And so prayer is not just us talking. You also have to listen. It is two-way communication. And I want to tell you that by far the most reliable, you're like, Steve, give me the most reliable, dependable way that I can hear God speak to find out the will of God. And I'm going to tell you the most reliable, dependable way to hear God speak and to find out the will of God is to what I like to do, the old read your Bible method. I can tell you today, I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to say it is 100% absolutely God's will for each one of you and me to be with God in His Word, in prayer. That is the completely guaranteed will of God for you, and you don't even have to pray about it. God, should I open up your Bible to see what you might want to say to me? Yes, that is His will for you, to abide in His Word, to read it, to memorize it, study it, hide it in your heart. And if you're concerned, like we should be, that you want to make sure that you're hearing from God and not just making stuff up, you can always check what you're hearing against what the Holy Spirit has already revealed in Scripture. If, say, someone feels led to leave their spouse and to run off with someone else, you can be sure that that person is being deceived, because that contradicts what God has already said in Scripture. And if what we're hearing goes against what we know of Jesus, if it's arrogant, if it's lustful, if it's greedy, if it's divisive, if it's ungracious, it's not the Word of God. And then we should also consider the fruit or the effect of what it is that we think God is saying. Does the Word cause people to rebel against God? Then it's not from God. Does it fail to come true? Then it's not from God. Does it cause people to see Jesus as Lord? Does it cause unbelievers to come to Him? That sounds like it's from the Lord. When God speaks, and He is always speaking, it will come true, and it will glorify Jesus. It will prompt worship. It will encourage people, and it will build up the body of Christ, the church. It will cause us to rely on Him and not on ourselves. And all of that is the will of God, always. And if those things aren't happening, if you can do it in your own strength or according to your own wisdom or by your own resources, or if it's something that contradicts Scripture, then it's not from God. And so, again, my case with Shannon, one of the passages of Scripture that God had really laid on our hearts last summer in a big way was when we were serving in Brazil, and we were praying with a team from Restoration Ministries, and we felt God giving us the passage of Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 to 38. And this is what that says. Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." And so we're in the middle of this wonderful prayer time with Restoration Ministries there in Sao Paulo, Brazil. And we're praying for God to raise up and to send out more workers to serve in Brazil. And I remember the precise moment when, in the middle of that prayer, I felt the Holy Spirit lay on my heart and speak to me. And I wondered, God, are you talking about us? I think you're talking about us. Now, I'll tell you, Shannon and I have wondered that exact same thing each time that we've gone to Brazil. But there was just something different about this time. And we began to sense that God was saying, now is the time. And so Shannon and I entered into a time of prayer and fasting when we got back to California from Brazil. And God continued to speak in our hearts. And we continued to do our best to listen, to be in God's Word, to get counsel from others. And what we concluded was that we felt like we were hearing from God. And that's how God consistently works. I love what Isaiah 30, 21 says. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And whose voice is that that is saying, "This is the way, walk in it"? That's the voice of your great shepherd. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could clearly hear God's voice? Jesus promises that we can, and that that is normal Christianity. He is the good shepherd. We are His sheep, and the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. Now, does that guarantee that what God says is going to be easy? Nope. Does that guarantee that it's not going to cost us something to obey? Nope. Nevertheless, He is our shepherd, and when He speaks, His sheep listen. So how do you hear from God? We're going to ask Him, "God, speak, your servant is listening. God, I want to hear your voice. God, I want to know your way." And then we're going to keep listening. We're going to keep coming to Him. We're going to keep calling on Him. We're going to keep depending upon Him, abiding in Him moment by moment by moment. We're going to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And then we're going to listen to what God has to say. And then number three is, are you ready? You're going to do what He tells you to do. I have a seminary degree, if you didn't know this. Yeah, this is the kind of thing that they tell you there. How do the sheep respond to what the shepherd, when the shepherd leads or speaks? Verse 4, they follow Him. They obey. That's how they respond. Now, I'm going to expound on this much more next Sunday about this third point, but there are two particular challenges that I just feel compelled to bring up to us today whenever we get to this third step of doing what he tells you to do. The first challenge, and I think you probably can recognize this, is that the type of obedience that we see Jesus calling people to again and again and again, Jesus says, follow me, follow me, follow me. It is, first of all, never halfway commitment. It never is. Whenever Jesus, our good shepherd, says, follow me, it is always all-inclusive. For example, can you imagine a sheep ever saying to the shepherd, shepherd, tell me where to go and what to do, and then I'll decide whether or not I'll do it. Can you imagine a sheep ever saying to the shepherd, hey, I need your help over here with this one thing, but that thing over there, that is off limits. I can do that thing over there on my own. No sheep would say that to a shepherd. And yet we do that with God all the time. We have certain parts of our lives that we don't mind God's involvement in as long as it's not too costly or inconvenient or uncomfortable. But then there are other areas where we're far more stubborn. I mean, I think we like the concept of Jesus being our good shepherd. I think we like the sound of Jesus being our good shepherd. But let's be honest, everything in our hearts fights against that. Most of us don't really want a shepherd. I think we'd rather have a consultant who's basically on retainer and can come whenever we call on him and who only has access to what we choose to give them access to. I'll admit, I can relate to this. I can relate to approaching God in that way at times in my own spiritual journey. Again, just letting you see here, completely vulnerable with you, I am well aware personally that I have certain nagging and persistent idols that I battle against in my own life and would prefer to not part with. For instance, with regards to moving to Brazil, I've come to realize, and I've known this for a while and I've battled against it, but it's come up again, that one of those idols for me, frankly, has been what a friend recently shared with me, is an idolatry of place. An idolatry of place. I mean, when I say that I love living in California, I love it. You can ask Shannon. You can ask our kids. We feel like we really fit here. We really do. We love the diversity of the culture. We love being in a place where we can serve marginalized people in the community. I would love to live here forever. I've said that. I would love to serve here forever. I love being near family. I love living in the beautiful home that the church provides for us. I love having access to the things that I get to do, having the freedoms that I do, eating out, being so close to the beach and to the mountains, watching Warriors games on TV with my son Tate, going to Disneyland with my son CJ, being able to hop onto a plane and go see my kids and my grandkids and my parents. I also dearly love, and I mean this, having the honor of being one of your pastors and being entrusted to share God's word with you. However, while those things are all wonderful, God-given things, they are, I've come to see that I, at times, allow those types of things to become idols to me, and that they are things that I can cling on to too tightly. And so I just confess that to you. But because Jesus is the good shepherd, there is no area of our lives, none, that should be off limits to him. And there are no areas in which you or I can exclude him and say, nope, you can't have that part. But there's a second challenge here when it comes to obedience and doing what he tells you to do. And I think you can resonate with this as well when it comes to obeying and doing what the good shepherd says. And it has to do with our need to be in control of how the narrative plays out. Here's what I know about us. When it comes to making big decisions based on what you or I sense God is revealing to you about his will for your life, no matter how much research you've done, you rarely think you've done enough. I mean, we want to know everything about how the future is going to play out and all of its possible alternatives before making a decision, before obedience. I personally don't believe, though, that this is the kind of relationship that the shepherd wants his sheep to have with him. When trying to make decisions, our problem is that we're rarely satisfied with God's wisdom. You know what we really want? We want his omniscience. We want his all-knowingness, meaning we want him to tell us everything that is happening right now, as well as everything that might potentially happen in the future. And then we might consider obeying. Maybe. But because Jesus is our good shepherd, we don't need to overanalyze every single decision. And that is tremendously freeing to me to know that. I've really been encouraged lately by something that Tim Keller once wrote about this idea. When Tim Keller first went to Manhattan years ago to start Redeemer Presbyterian Church, people were constantly asking him, "Are you sure God has called you to start this church in New York City?" And his answer was always, "No." And then he'd explain, "I think he did. I see an opportunity. I don't see anybody else stepping up into this opportunity. I feel an obligation to come. I think it's a good idea. I think God is calling me. But I can't be absolutely sure. I'm sure that I must not lie, because that's in the Bible. I'm sure that I must not bow down to idols. That's in the Bible. But I'm really not going to be sure that I'm called to plant the church until it happens." And then people would persist saying, "Yeah, but didn't you have a piece about it?" And then he'd say, "Not exactly. It was too hard of a decision. It was too scary, but I know this. Guidance is as much something God does as it is something that he gives. Therefore," Tim Keller said, "I knew that by selling my house and moving up here and signing a 3-year lease that if I failed to plant a church, then God must be preparing me for something else that I couldn't possibly envision. I feel like I have a much better appreciation today for what Tim Keller is talking about. Shannon and I are kind of in that place with moving to Brazil. But the larger point, friends, is yes, we ought to pray. It's okay to research your options and use your brains and to be wise about choices. But there comes a point where we're no longer seeking and trusting our shepherd and instead are seeking and trusting our own vision and our own complete control over the narrative. We want to know every step, every last detail, every turn, every possibility, every possible outcome, and then we'll decide if we'll obey. And just about every time I've taken that approach to making big decisions, God gently reminds me of a passage of scripture that has become a bit of a life verse for me. It's a verse that was read at our wedding, and it's actually the text I chose to preach from my very first sermon here at Bridges back on November the 21st, 2010. It's Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So yes, when God speaks to you and you hear from him what his will is for you, it will often take faith. It will. It'll often involve risk. It'll involve getting out of your comfort zone. It will always involve you trusting your good shepherd, always. And that is so pleasing to him when we do that. There is such great reward when we do that. And here's some more great news, friends. You can trust your good shepherd. Know why? Look at what the good shepherd does for his sheep. As he points out in verses 11 to 13, Jesus is not some hireling shepherd who abandons the sheep and runs away the moment danger appears. Why not? Because Jesus is actually the one who owns the sheep. And therefore, you, my friends, are his joy. How do we know that? Verse 11 tells us. Look what our good shepherd does. He lays down his own life for the sheep. And that phrase there, lays down his life for the sheep, literally means instead of the sheep. He lays down, the shepherd does, his own life instead of the sheep. And Jesus is saying, "I, your good shepherd, take your place." Why did Jesus go through all that he did on the cross? For his sheep, for you. What does that mean for us? First, this is an invitation to come and to rest in the shepherd, friends. If he already knows you inside and out, and he does, because the shepherd absolutely and comprehensively knows all of his sheep, so much so that he calls them by name, then that means I cannot do anything to surprise the shepherd. And because he loves me, even when I stray from him, that means that I am completely safe. And that, as Jesus says later in this chapter in verse 28, no one can snatch me out of my shepherd's hand. He's got me. So I don't need to fret. I don't need to pretend with him. I can trust my shepherd with everything, including with my future. And knowing this, friends, meditating on it will give you, I promise, a security and a joy and a freedom and true life, abundant life, life to the full, that will only deepen your own love for Jesus and your reliance on him and your trust that he will speak and show you his will for your life. Pastor Adrian Rogers was once asked how someone could discover God's will for their life. And he said, you want to know how to find God's will for the rest of your life? Here's how you do it. Do God's will for the next 15 minutes. Which is to say that finding God's plan for you requires present obedience right now, today. It is not about necessarily waiting for a grand revelation or an audible voice, but about consistently acting in alignment with what God has already revealed in his word. He speaks, we listen, and then we respond obediently. As you walk with God, he will guide you. As you obey his commands, he will order your steps. Isn't that what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own perception of what is right or not. In all of your ways, acknowledge the shepherd. All of your ways. Keep on acknowledging him. Keep on acknowledging him over and over. And what will he do? He will make your path straight. He will. Friends, hear that promise today. Acknowledge the shepherd. Trust him. Walk with him. And God promises he will lead you. Let me pray. God, we thank you that our relationship with you is not one based on a distant deity who is impersonal and has no clue as to what's happening here. You are our good shepherd. You are our great shepherd. And Lord, you lead us beside quiet waters. You still and restore our soul. And you are with us as we walk the path of life. I pray, God, for your peace for each one here that has decisions to make. Would you speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And as you speak, may we listen. And then may we do what you tell us to do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.